Yeah. Why not? God is good?
All the time.
God is good.
See what you started, Chris?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. And Father, we just pray for your grace upon your word tonight. Holy Spirit of God, we cannot learn your word without your help. So we pray you'd open our understanding and help our hearts be receptive. And let us see the things that are in there, Father. Please, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. All right.
Well, like,
so,
it's a good secret we all
do. Yeah. And we won't tell anybody.
I was going to say, Jenny, you can't say that out loud. So do tell.
So if you remember last week, Zechariah 5, some pretty tough visions in there. Tonight, it's not going to get any easier.
Oh, boy.
That's what. Hey, I said that about three times this week. I almost did the ding. Man, you might have to fill in for me.
I'll call mom.
But
look around.
You know, as I was studying this week, and I went through, I got the shovel out, and I did a lot of digging. And one thing you're going to hear from me tonight is. I don't know. Not 100% sure.
Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Did you hear that?
I did.
Loud and clear?
Yeah. Okay.
But, I think it's been about a year ago.
Psalm 83.
I did Psalms 83, and I went through that, and the title was Prayer or Prophecy.
I remember.
You know,
that.
And by the time I got done, and I had pages of notes that probably would have put everybody to sleep by the time I got through them all. But when it all boiled down to is when you just read it, it could be both.
Maybe
it could be a prayer. It could be prophecy. Could be both. It really doesn't, we really don't know 100% for sure. And, you know, that really helped me as I was studying through this week. And I do want to bring you in on some of the shoveling I did this week. Maybe y'all will have some input. But at the end of the day, and at the end of the first eight verses when we kind of recap, the biggest thing is look for God in all this.
Yep.
Because
yep.
He's there if you look for him.
Yep.
There's going to be some things right off the bat that we just don't know, Bible doesn't say. And with that, let's get started.
You know, Pat, I'm just thankful, man, that we are a church that we don't shy away from whatever book it is. We will attack and go through and find out and figure out and reason through whatever. How many of you been in a church where they went through the book of Zechariah? Come on, honestly.
Yeah.
No,
oh,
I see. It's the only church I've been to.
Really?
Are you kidding me?
Long time.
You know, and I'm just a glutton. I'm a glutton for punishment.
Yeah, because you picked this book.
Well, not only did I pick this book, but...
It was Ezekiel.
Ezekiel.
Yeah, I picked Ezekiel.
Yeah, it was another great
book. Right, it wasn't Ezekiel.
You know, when we did Ezekiel 38 and 39, I mean, when we did, you know, Paul...
Daniel's another great book that's not easy.
Well, and I'm tossing that one around, but...
Okay.
But I don't know. I seem to pick the topics, even when I did a topical on where Paul says that, you know, women shouldn't speak in the church. Why did I do that?
Yeah, why did you do that?
Yeah, especially married to me.
Can you stretch that to the house?
And what are you going to do in your next life?
Yeah, exactly right.
Oh, my gosh.
But when you... that's what we do here. We reason through the scriptures like Paul did, and we're not going to shy away from it just because it's tough
or offensive.
Or yeah, and really, when you put that into context and setting, what Paul was saying there was not offensive to women. It was not.
No.
People read that and don't really dig into it, and they think it's offensive,
Jesus
but it's really
not. Jesus is the
really
biggest
not.
Proponent of women.
Absolutely.
The scripture is the biggest proponent of women.
Absolutely. Okay, verse 1, I looked up again. So when he says I looked up again, so that's telling me that this kind of really is a continuation of the visions we saw last week in chapter 5. And I'll prove that again as we go through it. But it says, I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains made of bronze. So this vision is going to be tough, but it also, it's a vision that starts with, like I said, it's a continuation of chapter 5. And if you remember chapter 5, it ended with judgment, or was a lot of judgment and thieves and liars. And one thing I want to point out in chapter 5 is, did you notice that God, when he was dealing out this judgment, he started with Israel, he started with the thieves, liars, and then he flew the basket off to Babylon. So remember that from chapter 5. Also, another thing is, what you believe about the end times will determine how you interpret these visions. You know, there are a lot of people out there that don't believe in the literal millennial kingdom. They think that that's already come to pass, which...
Well, I guess I'm curious, what time did they think that existed?
Well, there's a lot of different views out there, but just certain things in Scripture that partially came true.
Okay.
So they took that as a fulfillment of that. And we know from studying in Isaiah and other prophecies that, and we're going to see it tonight, and when we get to the second part of this vision, is there are prophecies that are fulfilled partially, and then later is the full fulfillment. And if you remember, does anybody remember why God did that?
To validate the prophets. Give them validity, I guess.
Exactly. So we'll see that a little bit later in the study tonight. Verse 2, the first chariot had red horses. I'm going to come back to the mountains in a minute. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world." So, I know that's a lot, but we're going to go back. We're going to break it down. So, first of all, here's the first thing I'm going to tell you I don't know. The two mountains.
There I was going to say White Gerizim and...
Well, I mean, okay. You're going to find all kinds of commentary. You're going to find people that don't agree. Some say that it was Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. I think that might be a pretty good guess, but it doesn't say in here what mountains these represent. But what it does tell us is that they were mountains of bronze. So bronze is always, in Scripture, it's always a symbol of judgment. If you remember the brazen altar of sacrifice.
It's also a symbol of strength.
It's also a symbol of strength.
I was just going to say that. So could it be like insurmountable judgment, like a powerful... Okay, never mind.
Let me give you my theory. Okay, my theory is it would be the two mountains that you just mentioned. You know, because on Mount Olive, you know what happened there. Jesus had the ultimate battle with not my will, but your will be done. And then the other mountain, of course, Mount Zion, is where Jesus
will
come back. It doesn't say.
Okay. Another thing is, you know, those two mountains, I think, because he's going to talk about these horses going to the north, and we know Babylon was in the north, You know, so you would have to go through those two mountains too.
Yep.
I mean, there's just a lot of, there's a lot of things that it could be, it just doesn't say.
You don't know. Okay.
Doesn't say.
I'm guessing that would mean that it's not as important as we're trying to make it.
Yeah. Exactly.
If he doesn't explain it to us somewhere in Scripture, that doesn't mean we looked everywhere. We could still be looking and try and find what it means, and it might be referenced somewhere else to give it a clearer idea. Our greater minds than ours.
Man, if it was, I would have found it, Bob.
Okay.
Well, that thing right there.
And you know, that's a good point, Bob. And I'm the same way. When I start studying these, especially prophecy, I want to know. And so it drives me crazy when I don't know or when I can't find the answer.
Chris, you got a...
I agree with the mountains being judgment because in Ryrie, good old Ryrie here said those four horses, four chariots, of judgment. And so, you know, that's kind of the way I would lean toward it. And I'm not sure if it's talking about Babylon, you know, one of the mountains that's been judged, and the mountain that'll be judged in the book of Revelation at the end time. I'm not sure if that's what it's talking about or not, but I know that, like he said, that most of the time anything is brass or bronze, it's always talking about judgment.
Yeah. Yeah. Strength and judgment is one of those.
I think Carla had her hand up.
And also, the black horses went north, the white ones went west, the dappled ones went to the chariots, the dappled ones went south, and nothing went east, and the Mediterranean's on the east. But I also think it's interesting that we just assume it's Israel in the first place. I mean, this could be anywhere in the world.
Well,
it could just be an image.
And yeah, you're jumping ahead of me, but it's okay.
Good job.
I like where your head's at, Carla. I like where it's at. Because, yeah, now we're going to, you know, now that we've established, we don't know which mountains they are, but we know that he says they're bronze. So we know that they represent strength and judgment.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Without a doubt.
Something can come from between them.
Now, to the other big one, as Carla said, the first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled. All of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered, "These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord, of the whole world." Okay, so the chariots and the horses. I can tell you with a certain amount of certainty that these are not the horses that are in Zechariah chapter 1. Because there's some differences, some
Absolutely.
Major differences.
Agreed.
When in chapter 1, if you remember, when Jesus sends those horses out, because they're white, they're brown, they're not the same colors, but when he sends them out for a sole purpose, if you remember, was to go out and survey through the land and then come back and report.
Was a reconnaissance mission.
Those were reconnaissances.
Yeah.
Now, the the horses that are here, the horses that are here in Zechariah, some say that they're the same as Revelation 6.
That's a tough sell, too.
That's the color in Revelation?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. But... So one of the things, and I think I have a color chart for you on these horses. So typically,
that's what I was looking for.
Typically in Scripture, horses are used a lot in prophecy, and typically red would represent war, black famine and death. Now I want to stop there for a second because in Revelation 6, the black horse is holding the scales.
Uh-huh.
So that is. That's representing economic failure, poverty, all that stuff. White, victory, dapple, pestilence, disease. Now, in Revelation 6, it doesn't say dapple. It says pale horse represents death. the reason I think these might be separate is because John would have had Zechariah. He would have known the writings of Zechariah. So why would he describe
differently
that those horses differently if they were the same? Because he would have known how Zechariah described these horses. The other thing is in this prophecy, is in Revelation 6, it shows that the horses all had riders. Mm-hmm. Here, there's no mention of riders,
just the chariots.
Just the chariots. Also, as Carla said, now in the NIV, it says one went north, one went west, one went south. But if you read the King James Version, it's a little different,
yeah.
Right? Because it says the one went north and then the other one followed.
Mm-hmm.
There again, I don't know that, you know, interpretations here, if we get too hung up in this, because I think the biggest point that we need to, the biggest point that we need to look at here is when he says the angel answered me, these are the four spirits. So these are four spirits, they're angelic beings. And he says, four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. And so I think the important thing to realize here is that these horses are powerful and they're going throughout the whole world and they're bringing judgment.
Yep.
They are not here to...
Even the white one?
You know, I agree with you, Pat, that these are not the same as Revelation 6. I think they're completely separate, but I think their mission... has a lot in common.
Their missions have a lot of similarities.
Yes.
And really, their reference to their color has a lot of similarities. But think about it this way. This is the way I had to think about it was in Revelation 6. Oh, look, you got a little friend.
he's been buzzing around here.
In Revelation 6, we know that that's referring to the very end. That's Armageddon right there. Now,
is that a wasp?
Yes.
Yeah. He won't eat much.
Yeah, that's what I was gonna say. He didn't eat much.
He's on his shirt.
Bob, do you trust me?
Wait.
Oh.
Sorry.
I didn't trust you that far.
So, welcome to our church.
The initiation is over.
We love our music.
Sting of death.
I thought you meant the one flying up there. I didn't know it was on Bob's arm.
It came from up there.
Don,
it came around. Yeah.
Don, how many times have we got to have talks about how to
treat
this?
It was these trees and coconuts.
I got one on your head.
It went trees.
Oh, my gosh.
You trust me, Don?
Bob, you've been saved.
Never come back now.
Where was I?
I don't know. Something about a wasp riding a horse or something.
You're in Revelation 6.
Revelation 6.
Yeah.
So here's another interesting thing. Did you notice in Zechariah, where'd the red horse go?
Yeah.
Doesn't say.
Doesn't say.
Right.
Doesn't tell us. So what does the red horse represent?
War.
Well, it came out first, so it led the other three out, right?
Well, so think about this way, because I can pretty much tell you with all certainty that Zechariah is definitely prophesying about the tribulation here. And think about during the tribulation, there's going to be a lot of war going on. So and when he says they go throughout, they're powerful. So maybe this is just a representation of worldwide war.
Yeah.
Because at this point in the tribulation, I don't think you're going to find peace anywhere.
Well, yeah, it says because he came out a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. I mean, granted, it's you're saying it's different, but still, yeah, take peace from the earth.
Yeah. So and think about this, because we know that I'm going to get off topic a little bit here, but the white horse in Revelation 6, you know, some people automatically want to go, well, that's Jesus. I don't know, is it? I mean, and ultimately, in the end, it is, I guess.
Yes.
But a lot of people say that white horse, because white represents victory, that because it says that the Antichrist goes conquering and conquering, so a lot of people believe that white horse in Revelation 6 is referring to the Antichrist. There again, I think, you know, we all know that the ultimate victory is going to be is Jesus. So, and we know that he comes down on a white horse.
With the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his thigh.
Yep.
Yep.
So another interesting thing here is when you think of war and the Great Tribulation, having said that, there will be battles, but just because there's victory, you can still have victory in battles, but still lose the war.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
We had in Vietnam.
Yeah.
So you lived it, right?
So I guess where I'm trying to go with this is when you see these horses represented throughout these prophecies, they could be on different missions. You know, we've already established that the horses in Zechariah 1 were recon. These guys could be midpoint sometime during the tribulation, and then Revelation 6 could be at the very end of the tribulation. I can't say that with an absolute 100% certainty, just kind of my thought.
I don't remember everything they taught me in seminary. But one of the things they taught me about that white horse, he had a bow but no arrows.
He had a bow with no arrows.
He'll conquer with peace.
Yep. Yep.
The Antichrist will conquer with peace.
Yep.
Yep.
When they say peace and safety, then comes the sudden destruction upon them.
Correct.
And that's another reason a lot of theologians believe that is representing the Antichrist there in Revelation 6. Any more deeper thoughts on chariots, horses, riders?
Well, in my version, it doesn't say horse. It says horses.
Mm-hmm.
Red horses,
yeah.
Black horses, white
yeah.
horses.
Yeah.
It doesn't say they're pulling the chariot. They say they're in the chariot. So, I don't know.
Yeah, in the first chariot.
Well, I would just assume
everybody
understood
it's a horse.
It's a two-horse chariot.
Yeah.
Oh. Well, but if they're
in
the chariot,
then
they're not pulling it.
Yeah.
I'm just saying.
They're not riding.
I don't know anything.
I've never seen a horse.
Well, but the harness and everything's part of the chariot. Otherwise, it's just a basket. So.
Yeah.
I mean, it's interesting that that there's no mention of riders.
Yeah.
But. You know, I mean, hey, I'm glad I'm not the only one that doesn't know.
Big enough for the
Well, you know,
Robbie says the horses represent spirits.
Yes.
You know, different spirits that are being released upon the earth. But I don't know. You know.
Well, and chariots were power,
yeah.
Right? Represented power, so they're
probably
powerful
represent
spirits.
Rulers, because kings rode in chariots. You know?
Well, that's what it says in verse 5. These are the
four spirits
of the heavens.
And I took it when the red one came out first, but then it didn't say the red one went anywhere. And that's war. Then that the red one brought on all the chaos, and then the other three are end results of all that chaos going on.
Here's kind of what I would kind of everybody say this is my opinion.
This is my opinion.
But if this is truly a continuation of chapter 5, then we know that chapter 5 ended with the two angel or the two women with wings of a stork flying this basket of wickedness off to Babylon
to set it on its pedestal
until the right time. And we still don't know who the women are, but
Whatever.
One of them Hillary Clinton, I guess.
But
maybe Pelosi.
So here's kind of the way I see it is if you remember in chapter 5 also, he dealt with the sin in Israel, took the sin from Israel to Babylon,
yep.
And now he's sending it out through the world.
Yes.
It's the best I can come up with,
so
folks.
So maybe it's, you know, this judgment that's being declared on this scroll has now come with these horses.
Because think about this. This is another characteristic of God. When God does pass judgment, he's going to judge his people first, meaning Israel and us, which we're not going to be judged, but we will give an account. But judgment always, he's going to judge Israel before he judges everybody else. Because at some point, he will turn his focus back to Israel when the full number of Gentiles is complete. That's a whole other study, people. Verse 6 says, the one with the black horses is going toward the north country, the one with the white horses towards the west, and the one with the dappled horse towards the south. When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, go throughout the earth. So they went throughout the earth. Now, the NIV says straining here, but the King James Version, I believe, says eager.
No, where are you? Which verse?
Seven.
It says impatient to go.
Mm. Impatient to go.
That's ESV.
I think the King James says eager.
Eager.
Eager. Mm-hmm. So,
King James.
I've got a King James right here, and I'm not sure where you're talking about.
Verse 7.
And they went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get thee hence. Walk and to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro. I'm in chapter 6.
He's in, yes, the 7th verse.
7th verse.
He's reading it. Nope. It's what I have. His is exactly it.
Mm-hmm. They went forth.
Yep. I don't have it either.
And it doesn't say in King James, it doesn't say that the white went west.
No, it says
go
went.
Go forth after
it
them.
It says go forth. So a couple of translation differences here. The King James says that they went after the ones that went north. Doesn't talk about the ones going west like the NIV. Also, the NIV says that they were straining to go out. The King James, I believe, says eager.
Here's what it says after that. So they walked to and fro through the earth. I mean, they went all over.
That's
so,
I think that's.
Yeah, I mean,
it's
saying the same thing.
Just,
you know.
Yeah. So some translations say eager.
No, ours does not say eager.
Joe, yours does? What does yours say, Joe? Read yours.
Then the strong seas went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth.
Yeah.
Mine says sought to go. They
sought to go.
So that's kind of like.
I think
looking to go.
I think the biggest thing to get out of all this, because there's some different translations, is if something's straining to go out, that means there's something holding it back, right?
And what's holding it back is he doesn't say until the end of verse 7, and he said go.
And he says go.
So yeah. They were
being held back until the appointed time.
Showing him this vision.
Yes, they were being held back till the appointed time. Yeah. So the other thing that I loved about this is when it says that they're straining to go out, you know, remember Paul wrote in Romans 8:22 that the whole creation groans, mm-hmm. right?
What?
And you could almost interpret that as, you know, creation is wanting Jesus to set things right, but there's something holding it back, right? And that's kind of what the NIV says here when he says straining. It's holding it. There's something holding it back. So don't get too caught up in the different translations. Just know that something's holding this judgment back is what he's saying here.
Well, and I like what Chris's explanation said. I mean, when I think about it, like whether they're going north or south or west or whatever, like it's the whole earth holding back, go out.
And that's the thing is, that's the other key thing to take away from this is that when he does send them out, they're going, it says they're going to go out throughout the
whole earth. So it would be fair to say that there was no part of earth left out.
Correct. Yeah.
So no matter what, they're going to reach each other.
Yeah.
Kind of interesting, too, that if you go back to Genesis, 4 is the number of the earth, right?
Yeah.
And then you have 4 compass points. Mm-hmm. There go 4 horsemen. So he's got every direction
covered.
4
spirits, 4 chariots.
4 spirits, 4 chariots. So this is definitely
like
the number.
Nobody
of the
will escape this judgment that's coming, right? With these spirits.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Nothing's going to escape it. When God says it's time, it's time.
Yeah.
You know, speaking of that, that leads me into another verse because I had, I didn't put it on the board, Romans 8:22, but all creation groans. You know, waits for this to happen. And then also in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Amen. You know, we all, as believers, we all, you know, come, Lord Jesus, come. But how thankful am I that God didn't answer that prayer
before I got saved?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, so it's, man, I do. I can't wait to be in the glory of Jesus. But when I read verses like that, it's like, and I read verses like, the pot being sit there till it's time, it's like he's got work for us to do until it's time. And I don't know when that time is. All I know is I just need to do the work he's got set for me. So that's what I would take away from that.
You know, Pat, something else you got to remember. During the Great Tribulation, 2/3 of the world's population is going to get wiped out.
Wiped out.
And they're not going to be cell phones, won't be any gas pumps, anything that's ran by computer is going to be completely shut down.
Yep.
Bank accounts going to be gone, just like that. I mean, you know, and it's going to go back to medieval times nearly. Mm-hmm. And that could be what this mentioned, you know. They say that can't happen. Everything we have is ran by computers.
Yeah.
Oh, goodness. If the internet goes down, we're dead.
They shoot the satellites down. I mean, we're gone.
Yep.
Yeah.
And you know, to your point too, imagine once that happens, I mean, we know how their mentality is right now. They would be losing their minds.
Yeah.
People would be looting, killing each other. I mean, there would be no peace. I can promise you that. There'd be no peace. What's that?
M4.
Oh, yeah.
AR-15.
Yeah. Well, you know what? They can have mine because I ain't going to be here.
You're going to be here.
Yeah,
that's
all I'm
saying.
They can have my
time. Leave it laying on the counter. Yeah, leave it laying on the counter. They can have it, man. I ain't going to be here.
All right, one more verse in here, and then we'll wrap up the horses. Then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." Why would he say that?
Because the Spirit of the Lord is only at rest when his enemies have been subdued.
It's exactly
right.
And he
has victory there.
That's exactly right.
Oh, the white horses went there.
Ryrie, who's a pretty good Hebrew scholar, said that spirit is translated anger in other places. My anger is at peace now.
Yes.
Rest, because these horses went out and,
took care of business.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, in my version where in 6 it says the black horses are there and go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them.
Mm-hmm.
So the black go and do the war, and the white bring peace. They bring the victory. And then there's peace, and then there's rest. Maybe. I don't know anything.
Seems to me.
I don't know.
It's not going to be good.
You know what, though?
I'm just reading what it says.
Beverly, you can join me because I don't know either. I mean,
that might be an explanation.
So here's what we know.
Here's what we know.
We have 4 chariots led by four sets of horses.
Yes.
Red, white, black, and dapple.
Yep.
We pretty, symbolically, we know that means war, famine, and pestilence, and death.
Yep.
We know that they go out to and fro the earth, so they cover the whole earth.
Yes.
This cannot be good.
No.
Yes.
You could have just said this could not be good and everything that would have been like
this. And I don't think it's happened yet. You
know? Oh, absolutely.
No, absolutely.
I would say
yes.
Tribulation.
I would bet everything I have that this is the tribulation. This has not happened.
There's been a lot of wars, but nothing like what we're looking at here.
Nah.
Right? Yeah.
But nothing that is good.
Not world.
Like. Spirit rest.
We call them world wars, but they weren't.
No.
Right.
We don't know what that is.
I mean, Australia is even going to get drawn into this one.
But I do agree with Dean. I think that rest and comfort can only come after God judges the earth. We've already talked about God judging Israel first. I'm looking for something here. Sorry, folks. Give me one second.
Time's up.
Okay. Well, then we'll move on then. That's it. Horses, I'm done with that.
I don't know if I can take it anymore.
Can't do it.
You beat that dead horse.
All right, verse 10. So now we're switching gears here. We're done with the horses and judgment. Verse 10 starts out, it says, take silver and gold from the exiles, Hodiah, Tobijah, Jedaiah, who has arrived from Babylon. Did I just have 9 and 10 in there?
Yeah.
That's what I said.
The word of the Lord came to me.
11.
So,
do I have 11 in
this? In the context of this now, this is no longer a vision. Mm-mm. This is a real-time thing.
This is a real-time event, and we're, yep, and actually, I got verse 11 on that slide, so let's read that too. Take the silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Now, like Dean said, so these, let's start with verse 10 here. It says, to take the silver and gold from these, what I would consider prominent Jews that were coming back from exile. So why did they bring silver and gold with them, do you think?
Because they were told to.
Well, the king granted Nehemiah the vessels of the temple.
They were bringing an offering.
Who said offering?
They're bringing an offering to build the temple.
Yep.
And so think about this too, because these would have probably been prominent Jews. But think about this, that they didn't come in the first couple waves of exiles that came.
No.
So maybe did they bring silver and gold because they didn't know how they'd be received?
That could be part of it.
Maybe they brought them as gifts. Now, we're going to find out that they were received and they were welcomed almost as if God was rolling out the red carpet for them, actually. But how does that apply to us today? I think it's a good picture of, you know, if you've gotten away, the important part is coming back. You know, these exiles. Maybe they weren't sure about leaving Babylon. Maybe they got comfortable there. Maybe, you know, well, do we need to go back? Maybe they weren't sure, but they finally did come back. And I think that's the important part for us to know is we can always go back. There will be a day when it's too late.
You know, you asked the question, why did they bring back the silver and gold? And in particular, these three individuals, they brought it back because God was going to have them use it to make a crown for Joshua.
That's right. And we're going to read that actually right now.
That's correct.
In verse 12.
We always know what we do it says.
Yes.
Verse 12 says, tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man. If you got the King James, it may say, behold the man, whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. Do I have 13 in here too? Yes. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Okay, so a couple things here. They brought this gold and silver. Silver represents what? Redemption. Gold represents royalty. So they make this crown. Now it says they make this crown for Joshua, correct?
Yes.
So this is literal real-time happening. But don't miss what this is representing, because the real representation here is Jesus.
Well, and that's kind of what I was going to ask. Is that the one who will clothe the man, will sit and rule on his throne?
Yes, that is a reference to Jesus. And let me give you a couple of pretty strong points of why this will be. And it says, whose name is the branch. Now remember, we were introduced to the branch in chapter 3. And it says, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. Now, if you remember in chapter, y'all don't have to go there, I'll read this real quick. But in chapter 4, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came out to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will also complete it. Mm-hmm. So this cannot be
prophecy.
This temple that he's talking about right here, the temple of the Lord, is not referencing the temple that they're building right now. It cannot, because he has already promised that Zerubbabel will build that temple, and he will finish that temple. But when you see the branch, we know this branch is a representation of Jesus. And it says, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed in majesty and sit on it and rule and on his throne, and he will be the priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. So another reason this has to be Jesus is because there's no way that for a Jew to be a priest and a king.
Yeah.
That was not allowed. It was not allowed by God. Now, we do know that there was one other that was priest and king, and that was who?
Melchizedek.
Yeah. And we know that Melchizedek was a Christophany of, if you will. It was an absolute picture of Jesus. We also know this, that Joshua, the high priest, that they're actually literally making this crown and putting on his head. That is literal, but the symbolic side is what we're looking at here. So, when that crown is being put on Joshua's head, Joshua was a high priest, but he was also a Levi. He was from the tribe of Levi. Mm-hmm. So when it talks about the temple of the Lord, because Jesus was from what tribe?
Judah.
So he had to come through the line of Melchizedek. But when it says that the two will be in harmony, and we know that when Jesus is in the millennial kingdom, he will be the high priest and the king, and nobody's going to have a problem with that. Nobody's going to have an issue. It will be in harmony.
I don't think it makes any...
Go ahead,
Bob. Well, but it says, take silver and gold and make crowns, plural, and set them
mm-hmm.
on the head of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Why would...
I think that there was probably, when he says crowns there, I believe that he's talking about silver, one of silver and one of gold.
Yeah. True. Ryrie said, crowns made up of several circles, and the crown was placed on Joshua. No crown was placed on Zerubbabel. So he said the crown was made up of several circles. That's why they call it crowns.
Oh, okay.
You know,
okay.
Gold and silver. So it was a pretty big crown.
Yeah.
Would have been a crown within a crown within a crown.
Yeah.
Well, the song says crown him with many crowns.
Yeah, that's
right. But not in Joshua's.
You know, got my new
okay, that's what I'm like.
This is a whole different Joshua. Apparently, Zechariah is that song.
Yeah.
A whole different Joshua.
Okay.
Both of them have the name Joshua, and the name Joshua is the same.
Well, I'm like, literally, I'm like, okay, we just read all this.
No, this is different.
I'm like,
different Joshua.
Thank you.
Different Joshua.
Okay. There's a literal Joshua, and then there's a futuristic.
Got it.
Okay.
Well, you're saying like literal, and I'm like, where?
Joshua, son of Jehozadak.
Yeah.
Jehozadak. Yeah.
Jehozadak.
One other thing before we get to the last couple verses is the branch. I want to touch on the branch for a minute. I want you to think about this. Because we know Jesus is the branch, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when you see a tree and you see this branch, what comes off that branch?
Roots, sprouts.
Other branches,
yeah.
Right? Think about this. He's got to be referring to Jesus here when he says the branch.
Yeah.
Because we're talking about a man that never traveled more than 150 miles from where he lived.
Mm-hmm.
But thousands of years later, he's known all across the world.
Amen.
You want to talk about a branch?
Ooh, Lord.
That's the branch.
Yes.
That's right. He was more centered in Galilee, Judea, Decapolis. He's
never
went out there in Samaria.
Never went more than 150 miles from where he was born. Isn't that incredible?
I want to live that life. I want to go nowhere.
Yeah.
I want to be a hermit.
You're gonna need to leave Texas because you can't go anywhere without going under.
Walmart, yeah.
Okay, verse 14 and 15. The crown will be given to Heldiah, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. So, like many prophecies, this is kind of one of those I told you so confirmations. But what God's doing here is he's actually given them, because we know that people will come from all over to help rebuild. So he's actually given them a little bit of this prophecy revealed, so that they would continue to be encouraged and continue on doing the work that he has for them to do, right?
Just to build the temple.
If I can put that in a more personal sense, I would say, like us here, I mean, we know that God promises good things. And he promises us blessings, salvation, but he also says he has work for us, right?
Yeah.
So when I think about this, I think about Sanctified Hope. You know, we're partnered there, but these memorials that he gave for them to see, he gives us those memorials in these ladies when we get to see their lives changed.
Yep.
And when we get to see the restoration that's brought back in their families. And so he gives us those little memorials too. But what I want to imply even more is the ones that we don't see. because if you're in here and you teach the kids and you're teaching and they're not paying attention and they're playing, but you know what? It matters.
Yep.
Amen.
It's important.
Amen.
When you give counsel to your friend or your coworker, maybe they don't take it, but it matters. Mm-hmm. It's important.
My Uber guys, I got two now. Did I told you about the second one? No. I told you about the second one.
You know, when we show kindness to a stranger, and maybe they don't show it back,
or maybe
it
they
matters.
Could.
When you forgive somebody that's wronged you, maybe they don't forgive you. But it matters. It matters that you humbled yourself to forgive that person. So enjoy the memorials, but take comfort in the ones, the blessings that you don't see right away, because they matter. They're important. So just real quick, because I know there's a lot of people that that weren't here for all of the visions, all six chapters here. And I found this, and I did not write this, but I found this, but I thought it was really cool, and I want to share it with y'all. Because I think it's just a very good, very quick, but very good recap of the visions.
Because each vision has a specific meaning, and it would have been a specific meaning for those Israelites at that time.
Yes, absolutely. And so if I could summarize them real quick, I think this guy did a really good job. He said the initial vision of the horses in chapter 1 showed God's love for suffering Israel.
Amen.
In chapter 2, or the second vision of the horns and the craftsmen,
yeah,
showed that God was going to cast down those who tormented her.
Yeah. Protect.
He was going to protect,
yeah,
his people. The next vision of the measuring line showed that God's purpose to repopulate and prosper his people in the land.
That's right.
And we also know that anytime God measures something, he's claiming that as his property. The vision of the high priest, a vision that featured Joshua as the symbol, showed that God will glorify Israel's promised Messiah. The next vision, the vision of the lampstands and the olive trees, which featured Governor Zerubbabel, but also included Joshua, showed that by God's Holy Spirit, he would empower his people and make provisions for them. The vision of the flying scroll showed that God will judge wickedness of the world that surrounds his people. The vision of the woman in the basket showed that God removes the world's wickedness from his people. And then tonight, I think we see that God's sovereignty and power through the chariots and the horses and the mountains of bronze, and that, as we talked about and discussed, that nothing was going to be able to get by him. And then also, the vision of the crowns being a vision of God establishing his kinghood and his priesthood in the millennial kingdom. So I thought that was really cool, the way he kind of summarized all those visions. And thank God I'm done with those.
You chose this book, fool.
I did.
And you
I did.
To tell it.
But you know what?
I'll be careful of what I'm wishing.
Yeah. You know, as difficult as they were, though, there was a lot of sweet enjoyment involved in it, too. Because I just love getting in there and digging into God's Word.
Well, we're going to see a lot of end time stuff in the latter chapters.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, really, the rest of the book from here on out deals with primarily just the end times and the...
Be sure and read ahead, because I'm going to do 7 and 8. So read ahead.
In 1 week?
No. Okay. No way.
He couldn't do two chapters in 1 week.
But I want you guys to look at something, so when you do read ahead.
One. There's been times when God threw three verses in.
Look, in verse 1, chapter 1, it says, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. Now, when you go to chapter 7, it says, in the 4th year of King Darius. So I want you to know, in chapter 7, there. 2 years have passed. So the temple is probably going to be halfway built by now.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Very close.
So that between 6 and 7, there's a couple of years.
So it'll take him a long time to explain 2 years. He'll get through verse 1.
Yeah. Well, and really, throughout the rest of the book, there's a lot of people that want to say Zechariah was written by two different people, because the styles are so different. But really, I think it's just the first part is a very young Zechariah, because the first couple chapters says he was a young man.
Yeah.
And now, later, he's got a little more salt, a little more season, a little more wisdom, kind of like,
he's more mature.
Kind of like me, the young guy. And then you got the two old guys over here. The two seasoned veterans here.
I think that the reason there's a kind of a difference is because in the first 6 chapters, he's seeing visions. He's seeing things.
Yes.
But in 7 and 8, the word of the Lord came to him. So you're receiving it in a total different way.
Absolutely.
I mean, when he's in a vision and he's seeing these four horses and these baskets and these flying scrolls, I mean, that's going to be, you're going to bring that in a different way than you would if the Lord is speaking to you.
And then if you remember in those visions, the angel keeps saying, what do you see?
Yeah.
What do you see?
Yeah, so he is picturing this stuff. Absolutely. And it would freak you out. I just want you to know.
I can only imagine, because, I mean, we have the whole rest of the story.
Yes.
We've got the whole New Testament.
Yeah.
I can only imagine what Zacharias, he's like,
his head's still freaking.
Yeah, his head's still spinning, trying to figure out what all that was.
Yeah.
Now there are certain things that had references that would have been more well known in that Jewish culture than what we would know now, but for the most part, still very difficult to understand.
I can honestly say there is no other 6 chapters in any book that are harder to figure out than these 6 chapters in Zechariah.
I would agree.
Boy, you're a glutton for punishment.
Somebody just hit me in the head.
But I liked your overview, man, because every one of them meant something specific.
Every one of them had a specific
meaning. They were all
meaning.
Meant to encourage.
Oh, look at that. I finished with 1 minute to spare.
Woo! Hey, pray for Patrick. He will be in surgery next Wednesday, and we won't be here.
Walt will be having surgery Friday.
And Monday.
Yeah.
Friday and Monday.
Yeah.
And Monday.
Yep, there's a lot of names on that prayer board in there. Feel free to stop by and pray for all of them. Tanya just lost her dad. Keep her in prayer. We got a bunch of people going through surgeries this week.
If you know Mark, Mark, of course, passed away.
That was a blow.
I talked to Tiger for about 45 minutes, she's solid.
Oh, good. Oh, thank you, Lord. I needed to hear that for her.
But you know what? Did you think Tiger wouldn't be solid?
No, I knew that when they were here.
I know. And I had the same thought until I talked to her on the phone.
Okay, good.
Man,
good.
She is solid. She knows where Mark is. And
was it a sudden thing with him?
It happened over about a 9-day period. He got the flu. But because of a heart condition, he couldn't give him steroids that filled up his lungs. And pretty soon his kidneys started shutting down. But she told me the story about Mark shouldn't have been around anyway. He should have died 6 years before he met her, but God gave him some extra time. So when they were getting together, Mark told her, look, this is what you're getting into.
Oh,
I don't know when, but I can go at any time. Mm-hmm. So she said, I'll take whatever time I can get. So God gave him 7 years.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that amazing?
That is amazing. Wow. That's what I mean by solid.
He gave him 7?
She's solid, yeah.
What is 7?
Yeah.
Where did they live?
They lived in Augustaw, but they went to this church for a couple of years.
Yeah. Yeah,
they were involved. They loved the Lord. They led outreach for a couple of years, man.
Yeah, yeah.
Were in. They did the
he was young. Festivals. I mean, he was young.
Yeah, they were a couple little 60s, hippie believers.
Yeah, he's my age.
Jesus freaks.
Yeah, Jesus freaks, man. Don't we? I love Jesus freaks. I am a Jesus Bob. I thought I'm free. Pat, good job, buddy.
Good job.
I'll close this out if y'all are ready. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for just who you are, Lord, and we thank you for giving us this word. We thank you for giving us your truth. Father, we thank you for just showing yourself, revealing yourself in here, Lord, even though we don't quite understand each and every line but what we do understand, Lord, is that it's all about you. And yes. Father, we just want to give you all the praise and honor and glory. And I thank you for each person that just made it important enough to come learn about you tonight. And Father, I just thank you for being with me through these difficult studies, Lord. And Father, I just pray for each and every person that's on the prayer board, Lord. I pray for the ones we've mentioned tonight, Father, I just lift them and their families up to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would bring us all back Sunday eager, Lord, eager to hear your word again. Father, we love you, we thank you, and it's in your Son's holy name, the name of Jesus, that we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.